beheld your glory, full of grace and truth. And I thank you, 2,000 years later, we're still worshiping you. You are still being worshiped. And yet we do realize that, Lord, that there's so many more that have never heard the name of Jesus. And I pray, Father, in Jesus' name, that you would just absolutely arrest our hearts, Lord, that a gospel of the kingdom would be advanced because of who you are and what you've done in our lives. A people who have received Jesus into our lives. And I praise you for that. And I ask that as we open the word today, that you'd give us just insight today at a very familiar Old Testament passage. I ask, God, that we would look at it 700 years prior to Christ, 700 years later when Jesus came and this scripture was fulfilled, and then 2,000 years later when it's still being fulfilled in people's lives today. Come visit us, Lord. I pray in Jesus' name that, Lord, that again, as we open the word, it come to life to us. It would wash us. It would sanctify us. It would enlighten our eyes. It would absolutely, totally transform us. And I thank you, Father, for what you will do in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. If you have your Bibles, turn to Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9. We have the opportunity to be in a really wonderful Old Testament passage of Scripture that points to Jesus. Our series this Christmas, our Christmas series, is Old Testament prophecies of the coming of Jesus, of Advent, of Christmas. Last week we saw Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, that Jesus would be the seed of the woman that would come and crush the head of the enemy. Did that on the cross, does it 2,000 years later in our lives. This morning we want to look at the light who brings us from gloom to glory. The light that brings us from gloom to glory. Notice what he says in chapter 9, verse 1. There will be no more gloom for her who was in anguish. In earlier times, he treated the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali with contempt. But later on, he shall make it glorious by the way of the sea. On the other side of the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. And the people who walk in darkness will see a great light. And those who live in a dark land, the light will shine upon them. And you will multiply the nation, you will increase their gladness, for they will be glad in your presence as with the gladness of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For you shall break the yoke of their burden and the staff of their shoulders, on their shoulders, the rod of the oppressor, as at the battle of Midian. For every boot of the booted warrior in the battle tumult and cloak rolled in blood will be for burning fuel for the fire. I want you to notice what he says about this passage of scripture and give you a little bit of a historical context. Naphtali and Zebulun are two tribes of the northern tribes, 10 tribes, okay? And at some point, they'll go into captivity and they will never come back. And in Isaiah's day, God treated them with contempt, it says. Or rather, it was just he lightly esteemed them. Why was that? Well, because there was a creeping in of the nations, of the Gentiles, who would bring their own religion, their own gods, their own ways of living into this land. Down in Jerusalem, in the southern kingdom of Judah, is a very conservative place for Jewish people to live. But here in the northeast of Israel, this place was kind of like, it was just mixed. It was mixed with all kinds of religions. And Gentiles came in and they walked after other gods. And that's why they went to Babylon. That's why they went for 70 years. And they took in the absolute total dregs of the other nations as far as worship. And worship all kinds of different folks. And what happened was is they paid for it. They paid for it. We're talking about bondage, we're talking about slavery, we're talking about oppression. And it's really interesting because in Isaiah chapter 8, just a couple of verses before, he says this, verse 8:19, when they say to you, consult the Medians and the Spiritists who whisper and mutter. Should not a people consult their God? Should they consult the dead on behalf of the living? What in the world? You're talking to the dead, you're consulting mediums, you're practicing witchcraft so that you can find and follow some other God that you think is going to fulfill what only God can fulfill. And it's an indictment against Israel. And he says this, he says, to the law and to the testimony, if they do not speak according to this word, it is because they have no dawn. They will pass through the land hard-pressed and famished. And it will turn out that when they are hungry, they will be enraged and curse their king and their God as they face upward. And then they will look to the earth and behold distress, darkness, the gloom, the anguish, and they will be driven away. But there will be no more gloom when the light of Jesus, the light of God, will dawn upon them. And those people sitting in darkness, those people under bondage, under the impression, they're sad, they're under contempt, is what the scripture says. They will be changed, transformed. No more gloom. No more anguish. I mean, think about it for a minute. When you look at the word gloom, it means darkness. It means depressed. It means oppressed. Anguish is distress, suffering, pain, sorrow, grief, and misery. And contempt is derision, dislike, scorn, condensation. Condescension, sorry. Gosh. But what does he say? No more. Done. When Jesus comes, things are going to change. And they're going to change in the hardest places. And it's really interesting to me because Zebulun, and in that area of Galilee, they call it the Galilee of the Gentiles. And Jesus would come and he would fulfill this purpose that God is sharing to Israel. But it's going to be 700 years later. Keep your place marked here and go to Matthew chapter 4, or I think you can see it on the screen, but Matthew chapter 4, when Jesus began his ministry in chapter 4, verse 12, notice what it says. When Jesus heard that John had been taken into custody, he withdrew into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he came and settled in Capernaum, which is by the sea, in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali. This was to fulfill what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet. Remember, 700 years before. Folks, look at me. You can't make this stuff up. It's inspired by God. And no matter what culture says, and no matter what lost people say, and no matter what intellectual people say, and no matter what progressive Christianity and liberalism says in the church, this is the Word of God. It's the Word. It's not some made up. When you look at the New Testament and you see the fulfillment, how in the world can somebody make this up? But that's what they want you to believe. Fairy tale. All created sometime in, the 300s. And yet we find this marvelous passage of scripture in Isaiah being fulfilled in the coming of Jesus. Because Jesus leaves the south and he goes to the north, the hardest places. And you know what's interesting about it? He goes to places where it's the most spiritual desolate. Hypocritical religious people, drunkards, prostitutes, tax gatherers, mixed religious views. And he plants himself in that region. And matter of fact, what's interesting is that 11 of the 12 disciples come from Galilee. Matter of fact, do you remember when Peter denied Jesus and they said, you're one of them because you speak like him. We can hear the accent. You're from Galilee of the Gentiles. We hear it in your accent. You're one of them. You're one of those folks. And yet that's where Jesus shows up. In the darkest places. The darkest hearts. The places that there is no hope. There's just gloom. There's anguish. Contempt. And yet what I love about this passage of Scripture, it says, no more will I do this. The land, verse 15, the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who were sitting in darkness, they saw a great light. And those who were sitting in the land in the shadow of death, upon them a light dawned. And I want you to know this, the message. From that time, Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent of your sin. Repent of why you're in darkness. Gloom. You know, you don't have to go far to find the gloom of Naphtali and Zebulun. It's right here. It's right here in north central Texas. Do you know, a number of years ago, our church went to Mexico, to a place called the Copper Canyon. Indigenous people there called the Tarahumara. Back then, about 60,000 indigenous people. And I had the opportunity to walk and spend the night, spend two nights in this place. And I just want to say this. This is just a state away in Chihuahua. It's a state away. Well, not a United States away, but the next state down. It's Chihuahua, Mexico. The darkest place I've ever been. And I've been to a few dark places. A people who believe that their God is a finite Tarahumara and that you got to keep alive by giving this God their corn beer and their corn and their sacrifices. Got to keep him alive. And the whole culture is based around this beer. And I've walked in villages, and it's not your typical village. I mean, the houses is like rural. They're just spread out. And I've walked these villages, and in the middle of the day, 2 o'clock, and nobody's out. Nobody's around. And you could go and you can look behind the houses and you see families, not children, but adults, crashed on the ground from drunken stupor. Dark place. A state away where there's witch doctors in every single village who will say to his people, don't take any medicine from that white guy there. Don't take any medicine from that guy who's actually a missionary that you met a couple of months ago, Jonathan Pinkham. Don't take that. And yet turn around and get the meds for his own kids. Speak curses on you as you pass by. Speak curses on their people. It's a dark place. A very dark place. And yet, it was one of the most darkest place, but it was one of the most exhilarating things to hear that we were walking for the first time, or maybe the second or third time, into places that Jesus was not known. And today, 18, 15, 17 years later, the work is expanding. Why? Because the light has dawned. Seeing fruit of men and women who were once in the darkness, now in the light. But you don't have to go far. You don't have to go down south to see that. You could go see it on the university campus. You can see it in our high schools and junior highs. You can see it in our communities. You can see the anger, the drunkenness, the lust, all those kinds of things. People who are sitting in darkness. And it's so interesting to me because we live in an area that there's churches everywhere. In Erath County, there's 22 Baptist churches alone, let alone everything else, with great opportunity to hear. But time and time again, I will sit down with people and they cannot articulate the gospel and who Jesus is and what Jesus came to do. Never heard that before. It's dark. But yet, the promise. The promises that he would say to us, no more gloom. No more oppression. No more of this stuff. No more, because why? The light of Jesus is awesome. It's great. When you think about here of the depression, the anxiety, the sinfulness, the selfishness, the splitting of families through divorce, dark, alcoholism, drunkenness, and the devastating effects in that person's life and the lives of those around him, dark. Sexual sin and perversion of all kinds. Everything from pornography to adultery to the things that God says don't even talk about, those things that are done in secret. Trafficked children, men and women in modern day slavery all around the world. And then what is allowed to do to babies in the womb, and the mutilation done to boys who think they're girls and girls who think they're boys. It's dark. It's dark. Selfishness, envy, jealousy, devastated lives, disappointments that are devastating, events in people's lives that are uncontrollable, fear, worry, anxiety, uncertainty, horrible decisions people make that they think are right and good, but because it feels so right, it feels so good, but in the end, it devastates. Dark. Do you know people sitting in darkness today? Do you know people who are sitting in darkness today? People who are blind to their sin. And it's the essence of the world, where the world is passing away in all of its lusts. And yet, so bold is Isaiah under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that would say, no more, no more. Because the light has dawned. The light has come. It's penetrated the darkness. There's another fulfillment of this, and it's found, keep your, you know, go on, let go of Matthew and go to John, if you would. John chapter 1. John chapter 1. Notice the light that appears and who this light is. John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things came into being through Him. And apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness, watch, does not overcome it. That's a promise from God that you and I must believe when we think it's the darkest, that the dark doesn't overcome the righteous. The light penetrates it and overcomes it. You know that every time you wake up and you put on a switch when you're headed to the restroom at night, the light overcomes the darkness. There's no other way that the darkness can penetrate that light. Turn on the light and darkness is gone. Well, just like at night in your room or in your house, when you come in from a long evening and it's dark and everything is dark around the house and you flip on the light or you turn on the light, what happens? The darkness in that room goes away. When you came to Jesus, He turned the light switch on, and the darkness does not overcome it. And the question that I would ask you is why are we letting that? Why are we acting like the darkness is greater than the light? We have generation of Christians who walk in fear of all this stuff we just talked about, and all the things happening in government, and all the things happening in the world. We have a light that shines bright. And it's Jesus, and it's Jesus in you, it's Jesus in us. The light shines in the darkness does not overcome it. And then he says there was a man sent from John, God, whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light so that all might believe through him. He wasn't the light, but he came to testify about the light. There was the true life which coming into the world enlightens every man. You know what that means? That means when God came to the darkness, everybody saw it. Everybody got under the light. But most would miss the light. But it enlightens all of us. I mean, you hear the gospel, you read the gospel, you read scripture, and you see what who God is and what Jesus comes to do in our lives. We hear it. The light has shined. And you have this opportunity. We have this opportunity not to miss the light and keep walking in the things that we're walking in. He says he wasn't the light. But this true light, Jesus, which coming into the world enlightens every man. He was in the world and the world was made through him and the world didn't know him. He came to his own, watch, and those who were of his own did not receive him. Yet, as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who are not born of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but born of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, right? From gloom to glory. We beheld his glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. And John testified about him and cried out, saying, "This was he whom I said, he who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me." Jesus, the light. It's a powerful point. It's a powerful remembrance. Because I want to just say this. I just believe this with all my heart. When Jesus comes into your life, let's hear him say, "No more gloom. No more darkness. No more anguish. No more contempt." Why? Because you're in a new place now. You're not in the old place. You're not in the place of darkness, being conquered by the enemy who is the dark one. But we're in a new kingdom because he transferred us out of the darkness into his marvelous light. Question is, will I believe that? Because I'm just going to tell you, some days are hard to believe that. Sometimes it's just easy to just submit to the fear, the worry, the anxiety, and the darkness and go the rest of my day. I'm talking about me, just down, blues, in the darkness. Sometimes I just hear God, "Quit acting like you're not in the light. Quit acting like you're from the darkness. Stop it. I said no more gloom. I said no more anguish. I said no more contempt." And the question, will we believe that today? Because we believe that Jesus is the light and he's better than the darkness and he's greater than the darkness. But I'm afraid that we as the church, and I'm not talking about the local church, but the church at large, and maybe you might be a part of that, that gives more credit to Satan than God. We give more credit to him. And we walk in this fear, we walk in this word, because sometimes our language sounds like we believe that the enemy is greater than Jesus, and he is not. Amen. Quit acting like that. Quit walking like that. No more gloom. No more anguish. Let me have to say this. Now, does that mean I got to walk in that imperfection? No. I mean, there are times that are hard. They're difficult. We've got to push through, though, because we're still of the flesh. And sometimes we have these seasons. And sometimes I can cry out, and sometimes I can believe with all my heart, and sometimes the fight is still there. But I'm telling you, if you're in Jesus, you'll go from gloom to glory because he's the light, and he's the light of the world. You know, I think the question that I would ask this morning in this point of the message is how can we be free from the darkness? How can we walk in the light? I believe that you, first of all, you have to believe in the light. You got to believe that the light is Jesus. Notice what Jesus says to them on the screen, John 12, 35 through 36. "For a little while longer, the light is among you. Walk while you have the light, so the darkness will not overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light so that you may become, watch, sons of the light. Second, I think you have to not only believe it, but you have to love the light. John 3:19 on the screen, this is the judgment that the light has come into the world and the men love the darkness rather than the light. For their deeds were evil, and everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. A couple of weeks ago, if you're not on a list after I say this, you need to get on a list. I'm talking about our men. Every Friday, I do a thing called Friday Morning Manna and send it to about 120 men. And it's just a men's deal that I'm doing with our men. Some of you men go and share it with your wives. But it's just pointed to men. And I'm going to say this to the men today. You are not some island out there alone. You need your brothers. You need your brothers. Because that's when we're separated from the church, when we're separated from other men with like-mindedness, the enemy can pounce on you and stay on you and do his work. And I think about this passage of scripture because what happens is that when we love the light, we run to the light no matter where we are in our walk. But most of us men are just shameful. We walk in shame. And we don't want anyone to know what we're struggling with. And yet we see in scripture, as we'll see in just a moment, is that you are the light of the world. Let your light shine so men can see your good deeds and glorify the Father who is in heaven. Matthew, I think chapter 6, 5. I think it's in your notes. And I think about this. Listen, men, I just believe this with all my heart. Strong men make strong marriages, make strong families, make strong churches, make strong nations. I just believe that with all my heart. We have 5 men's groups that meet. And I personally do that because I want to connect with you. Church this big, I can't connect with every individual. So I've got 5 men's groups where men come together, read the word. And that's what we do. We read the word. Why? Because the word enlightens us. It sanctifies us. It makes us holy. It convicts us of sin. And sometimes we'll sit around the table and sometimes we'll do ministry right there in that place, that coffee shop, and see God work. But you got to love the light. It says men hate the light because when they go to the light, if you'll go back to that last scripture that we're on, when they come to the light, they know their deeds are going to be exposed. That's why robbers and thieves, they go to places where it's all dark. They go to places lit up, cameras everywhere. Deeds done in darkness. And you either are going to love the light or you're going to hate the light. But I'm going to tell you, love the light because why? Because you want to be exposed. And I'm not just talking to men here now. We want to be exposed. We want to see what's in our heart. We want to see it so that we can deal with it. Because there's so many people in this world who are just blindsided or blind to their own faults. And we have this propensity to pride and to arrogance to think that we're better than we really are. And we need each other. And if you're out there by yourself, women included, sons and daughters included, and you're not walking with people of like mind, like a message like this, people who believe this, you'll let the enemy eat your lunch. Listen, something greater than the enemy is here. It's Jesus, and it's the light of the world. Do you love the light? We believe in the light. We love the light. Does that mean it's easy? No, it's not easy. It's hard. That's why we want to run from the light. But every one of us who have sat down with somebody else and confessed their sin and asked for prayer walked away with the grace of God, because God gives grace to the humble and he's opposed to the proud. I come to the light because I want to see what's in my heart. And then, folks, and then when somebody does and you get offended, how dare you say that about me? I thought you knew me better than that. How in the world could you do that to me? Instead of doing that, we say, oh my gosh, they see something in me that I don't want to be. And maybe I'm blind to it, and maybe I can't see it myself. And yet they are being light to me because we're the light of the world. And instead of changing, we run from it, and we get offended, and we get angry, and we leave that set of friends, and we leave that church, and we leave these people, and before you know it, you're out there a lone ranger, and you are being consumed by the enemy. We must love the light, and then we follow the light. John 8:12, then Jesus again spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of light. The result, no more gloom, no more anguish, no more contempt. He shines on you, makes your way glorious, glorious by the sea, as we see in Zebulun and Naphtali in Galilee, which the worst of the worst that God came to shine the light. This is a wonderful passage of Scripture. And you know, I look at it, we're back in Isaiah 9, I look at it and I think, here's what the light does. I mean, he's the Son of God. Notice verse 6 for a minute, and we'll get back to it in a second, but notice who the light is. A child will be born, watch, to us. A son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace, and there will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace. He's going to rule forever. He's going to be the Prince of Peace. And I want you to notice what he does when the light shines. We see the light, but look at verse 3. He comes and he comforts your soul, and he removes your grief, and he increases your gladness. Notice, you shall multiply the nation. You shall increase their gladness, their joy, and they will be glad in your presence. And with the gladness of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. Now, y'all know I'm a city boy. Nothing country about me, even after 38 years. Urbanite living in the rural Texas. Lived on a neighborhood street, tons of kids on that street. You've seen them, some of you may live in a house next to a house that's next to a house that's next to a house that's next to a house. Well, I love that. Don't get me wrong, I love where I live, or I love where I live. I do. But when I think about growing up there, I didn't know what a garden was. I knew about flowers, and I knew about hedges, and I knew about Nandinas and all the other shrubs that my dad had a really green thumb to, but we never grew tomatoes. We never had a garden. So we came out here. Everybody had gardens, so I thought, we'll have a garden. And Stephen Chambers' dad came over and tilled it all up, showed me what to do, how to line them up. So we planted. And I want to tell you, for the first time of my life, I looked out one day and saw it coming up, and I thought I had a charismatic experience. That's the truth. There was something that thrilled me, that little seed would come up like I've never seen before. Now, I knew about it, but I never saw it grow. And matter of fact, that year, there was an early frost. a late frost. And you know what I did? I went and got as much newspapers that I can to cover that garden. When it was more than just a blade, but fruit was coming on it. And then, oh, when we started picking, joy. That's what he's saying. The joy that God gives in that moment when you're harvesting what you've planted. Or some of you who are in agriculture and you plant your fields in rye or hay or whatever that is, and it comes up and there is just something about it that never gets old. And he says it. He says, listen, this joy is going to be great. I'm going to multiply. I'm going to increase their gladness. They'll be glad in your presence as with the gladness of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. Rejoicing in this bumper crop. That's the kind of joy that he's talking about. But he's not talking about the joy of harvest. He's talking about the joy of the presence of God. And I want to ask you, church, in recent days, have you experienced the presence of God in such a way that it has brought joy? It's pushed the gloom away. It's pushed the uncertainty away. All the things that you're getting in news and platforms on the internet that just you're just so depressed about and you're worried about. What are our kids going to do? What are our great-grandkids going to do? Well, raise them right and they'll worship God through it. Because it's coming. But we don't have the fear of the world. Quit acting like we don't win. That Jesus doesn't win. This is the gladness. So that when I walk through the difficulty, when I walk through it, I have the presence of God that brings the joy of the Lord. One of my favorite psalms is Psalm chapter 16. I think it's going to be on the screen here in just a second. He says, in your presence is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forever. Do you know that kind of relationship today? Because finding his presence is key. And I'm going to tell you this. If you believe in the light and you love in the light, love the light and you follow the light, what are you following? You're following the presence of God. And we do it daily. We do it every day of our lives. It's an awesome word. It's an awesome thought. And I just want to tell you, the word gloom is alone is enough to make you depressed. Just to hear the word gloom, gloomy. But oh, the joy of the presence of God. I've experienced it. I relish it. I desire it. I want it. Because this is what he says he will do. He will come. Once you're in darkness, you'll see the great light, and he'll multiply you. He'll increase your gladness, and you will be glad in his presence. And then third, this light, this sun, will break your yoke, whatever you're yoked to, and set you free. Notice what it says, for you shall break the yoke of their burden, the staff on their shoulders, the rod of the oppressor as at the battle of Midian. What a powerful thought. Bible says in Matthew chapter 11, 28 through 29, take my yoke upon me. If you are weary and you are a heavy burden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble, right, in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. You know, I can go back to the list, and I want to get rid of this list. I don't want to remind us, but listen, if I'm yoked to selfishness today, or jealousy that devastates, or fear, worry, anxiety, uncertainty, if I'm just a yoke to those things, where's it bringing me? It's bringing me to the darkness. But what does Jesus come to do? He comes to take the yoke off, and watch, and smash it. He'll break the yoke. And then he'll put his yoke on you. And guess who you're yoked to? You're yoked to the light. You're yoked to the sun that's given to you. And all the benefits of the light. And you know, I'm just going to say this. If you've been walking with Jesus anytime, you know what I'm talking about. Because if you know Jesus and you love Jesus, you've had moments and periods like this in your life. If not, you might want to check if you're really saved or not. Because this is the light that overcomes the darkness. It's living in you so that we are light of the world. And if the question is do you get more joy out of seeing your kids prosper on the football field or the soccer field or the baseball field or the basketball court? Or do you find great, incredible joy when they're walking after the truth like we're talking about? It's an awesome thought that I can have this kind of joy. And what he'll do is he'll give us this joy, and he'll come and he'll break your yoke, and he will make you free. And not only that, he'll remove the rod of the oppressor. You know, I've always, whenever I've looked at this passage of scripture, I've never really concentrated on that. But who's the oppressor? He's the slave driver. He's carrying the rod. The goad. He pokes you with and puts you and beats you on the back to put you into submission to do the things that you don't want to do. And the Bible says, listen, I'll break that yoke. I'll break that burden. And the rod of the oppressor, as at the battle of the Midian with Gideon. And then notice what he says here. For every boot of the booted warrior in the battle tumult and cloak rolled in blood. Watch this. Will be for burning, fuel for fire. Why? Because there's no one there to wear the boots anymore. He's destroyed the enemy. He's disarmed the enemy. And this is the victory that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because the Son is given to us. The Son. And we know this Son is Jesus. I want to read it again to you. I want you to see it. It's in your notes. Matter of fact, I'd like for you to memorize it. We talked Wednesday night about Joshua who put the word in his heart so that he would obey it and be successful. Joshua 1:8. We talked about this Wednesday night, and I was walking back, and Clay Nelson was on the sound, and he said, hey, why don't you give us a verse every week to memorize? And I went, okay, that's a good idea. This could be your fighter verse this week, this month, to remind you who this great Jesus is in your life. A son, a child will be born to us. A son will be given to us. Notice some of these passages of scripture. They're not in your notes. Added them this morning. John 3:16, very familiar. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. 1 John 4:9, by this the love of God is manifested in us, that God sent his only begotten son into the world that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation. That's the sacrifice. That's the atonement for our sins. Romans 8:32, who he did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all. How will he not also with him freely give us all things? John 6:29, Jesus answered and said, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. Hebrews 1:5, God said, you are my son, today I have begotten you. And again, I'll be a father to him and he shall be a son to me. 1 John 5:11, and the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his son. Son given. Fulfilled. An Old Testament, passage 700 years before Jesus is fulfilled when Jesus comes. But I want you to notice something else. This son, what is his name? Notice this. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. What did the Holy Spirit say to the Jews? He said to the Jews and to Gentiles, this son will be given and he will be mighty God. And then what does he say about What does he say about wonderful counselor? That's the Holy Spirit. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. You have the Trinity right here. The Holy Spirit that leads you in the way that you should go. And then notice eternal Father. Wow. The Son will be called eternal Father? Yeah, because he's the incarnation of God himself. And we don't understand it. So don't try. Just embrace it. Because we are Trinitarians. That's who we are. Well, that's what the Jewish people call us, Trinitarians. Read it once. One time, Johnny and I got this book from this rabbi from like the 1800s, and I was reading it. I said, listen to what he says. And she goes, oh, that's how you preach. He's got to be a believer. No, he's not a believer. He doesn't believe in Jesus. And then I read a little bit long. Listen to this. Oh, man, that's what you preach in the Old Testament. I said, he's not a believer. He's got to be a believer. No, he calls us Trinitarians. We worship three gods is what they say. Get this. If you don't believe in the Trinity, you don't have sound doctrine. And you see it right here. This Son will be called a wonderful counselor, mighty God, eternal Father, Prince of Peace. And there's no end to the increase of his peace. So if you're in Jesus today and you have peace, the promise is that doesn't stop. The peace doesn't stop. Matter of fact, it gets better. You get more. And you know, folks, I want to say this in closing. Will I believe this today? Will I believe in the Old Testament word, the prophecy of who this Son will be? Who does this mighty God, who does these great things for us? The Prince of Peace, who secured peace on the cross 2,000 years ago. The High Priest, who takes one hand, places it in God's hand and one in yours, and brings it together to make peace with God. That's our Prince of Peace. And it just doesn't stop there. It's ever increasing. Is that your experience? Is that your fruit? So now he's talking about experience. Yeah, we're talking about experience. It's called fruit. Where fruit comes out of our lives because we're led by the Spirit of God. We're led by our eternal Father. We are led. And I'm going to tell you, that's why the Jews killed him. That's why they killed him. In this conversation in John chapter 8, he talks about Abraham, and he said, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And he said, you're not even 50 years old, and you're telling us that Abraham has seen you. And he says, before Abraham was, I am. And they picked up stones to kill him. And that's why they killed him. Because of what we're preaching right here, right now. Now, I want to close with this passage of Scripture. And it's... I don't know if I gave it to you. It's the last verse of Scripture. It's in Luke. It's Luke 19. And we're going to look at 37. Luke 19, 37. And I like for you to really turn there, because Jesus will come. He'll live 30 years, 33 years, 30 years, start his ministry, and at 33, he will die. And this is his triumphal entry. This is when he is going to the cross. And I want you to notice what he says in verse 41. When he approached Jerusalem, he saw the city and he wept over it, saying, if you had known in this day, even you, the things, watch, which make for peace. Prince of Peace, right? But now they have been hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will throw up a barricade against you and surround you and hem you in on every side. And they will level you to the ground and your children within you. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not recognize the time of your visitation. This is, by the way, Most theologians believe this was fulfilled in AD 70 when the temple was torn down, was conquered by Rome. Came in and fulfilled this. Why? Because they did not recognize their visitation. Here's the question. Are you recognizing a visitation today? Have you seen from Old Testament to New Testament who this Jesus is? He is God. He is our counselor. He's our Prince of Peace. He's our eternal Father. Part of the Trinity. Three person, God in three persons. And will I embrace this today and then believe that who he is and what his name is and what he says to comes to do, to shine your light, to take away the oppression, to take away the gloom, this God who comes to bring you to glory, or will I miss the visitation of God? Bow with me in prayer. Would you do that? Let me tell you how you miss the visitation. When God comes knocking on your door and you don't answer it. When God comes and asks you to do something that you will not do, you will miss your visitation. When God just constantly comes after you in a very loving but firm way and you keep saying no to him, you'll miss your visitation. You'll miss it. This glory of Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 through 11, where Jesus is the light who brings us from gloom to glory. And what's so wonderful about it, it's not just for you, it's for everybody around you. Those who are walking in gloom. And I know it's really easy some of you I know are in places in your job where it's just gloomy because it's just so devastating that you're seeing what's happening in people's lives. But you have the power of God to be the light that penetrates that darkness because you are the light of the world. Church, will you believe that today? Will you say, here am I, send me? Will you come to this place in your life that says, Lord, I want the darkness out of my life, out of my marriage, out of my family. I want it all the way out so that I can be a man and a woman of the light. Because that's what you call us. So that when I go to places where people are sitting in darkness, I don't join them in their gloom. I don't join them in their critical spirit, their judgment. I don't join them in that. Why? Because you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Amen. Men don't light their lamp and put it under a basket. No, they put it on the lamp, candle stand, so that everyone can see it. This is the promise of God. This is the word of God. Will you walk in this today by faith? And I thank you, Father, for how you're going to work, Lord, and how you're going to move in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. I want you to stand, and I'd like for...